Last week, we were studying the second book of Thessalonians, and we read this verse. Today, I'd like to think about something from this verse, and that is the judgments of God. I want to think correctly. I want to help us think this through. So today, we are going to think about five judgments of God. Here's what this verse says, and this is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. As we read that verse, we thought about eternal judgment, eternal punishment. I want to think about five judgments today and help us. So today we will learn five judgments of God. So when we're done, tell me if this was new to you. Let me know afterwards if you learned something new today about the judgments of God. What is judgment? Just think through judgment. We know judgment because I think almost everyone has been to court. You've been to court for something, a traffic ticket, you murdered someone, anything like that. You've been to court. So you know something. You know what a judge does. A judge first gives a decision or a verdict. So half of being a judge is making decisions. And that's important. So the judge decides about you. Are you guilty or are you not guilty? So what were you? You were guilty? I was guilty, and I had to pay the fine. Sometimes a judge decides if it's true or false. So every time a judge makes a decision, it's not because there was a crime. Sometimes what judges do is administrative. That means they're not making a crime decision. They're making a decision like, what does the law say? Where can you put your fence? How close can you put your fence to the neighbor's property? Just day-to-day decisions like that are part of being a judge. So everything a judge decides is not because it's a crime. And this is important because the Lord Jesus told the apostles, there were 12 apostles, right? He told the 12 apostles that one of their assignments in the kingdom of God would be sitting on 12 thrones and judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so the Old Testament judges and the judges in the kingdom will make administrative decisions. They will help people decide what's right and what's wrong and what they should do, what the Bible says. And that's the job of a judge. But if it's a crime, of course, it's different than that. And also then, if it's a crime, a judge then gives a sentence. He gives a sentence. So first, if you have committed a crime, the judge makes the decision guilty or not guilty. And then the judge gives a sentence, life or death, and pardon or jail or maybe a fine. So what did you have to pay for your, what was your fine when you went to court for your ticket? $125 is the fine maybe. So do you see the two things the judge does? The decision, the verdict is half of your trial. And the other half is the sentencing. That happens in every criminal and civil court. It's the It's the verdict, guilty or not guilty, and then it's the sentencing. How much money do you have to pay? How many days do you have to spend in jail? Well, this is important because sometimes, let's go back, God is the chief judge of all judges. One of the reasons we have judges is because God is a judge. And built into us, we are made in the image of God. So built inside of you is that desire to make judgments and pass sentence. And that's what a judge does. God has given that authority to humans. When God created humans, He created us to rule in this world. And that involves assigning judges to make decisions on our behalf. And so it's straight from God because God is the chief judge of all judges. And just think about this for one moment. Psalm 58:11 says, surely there is a reward for the righteous. You see the word right in there. That's someone, he's never done a crime. Do you ever stand in front of a judge when you've never done a crime? Well, yes, you do. You have judges at sporting events, don't you? And the judge makes a decision who won the game. At the Olympics, we have judges, and they decide who gets the gold medal, who gets the silver medal, who gets the bronze. You don't get anything for fourth place. Well, good job, but and so part of judgment then is actually giving rewards, and God is a God who judges. He judges crimes and gives penalties, but He's God the judge and He gives rewards. So that's part of the image of God in us being judges. So surely there is a God who judges on the earth. And so God does the criminal judging and He does the reward judging both. It's God. It's just built into creation. And then secondly, another verse from Psalm 82, God takes His stand in His own congregation, that's in His own group, His own group of people, and He judges in the midst of the rulers. What is God saying in that verse when He says He judges in the midst? That means He judges inside the rulers. And so the New Testament teaches and the Bible teaches that when judges make decisions, God is behind the decision of the judge, and He's the one that helps make the ruling, whether it's good or bad. And so even in the New Testament, we're told to understand that God has established authority, and that He's the judge if you want to appeal the decision, and there's no one left to appeal to in the United States, guess where you go? To go to God. Because God is in charge of judges. I like the verse. I don't have it here. It says, a divine decision is on the lips of a king. Isn't that a great verse? And then it says, his lips should not err from judgment. He shouldn't make a mistake in judgment. Because he is a king or a president or a judge. They're making a judgment on behalf of God. Because God is a judge. And so... I think that's interesting. God works within the judges. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Not every judge is a good judge, right? There's bad judges. But the main point here is God is the chief judge of all judges. So let's think about God being a judge. I don't want to get ahead of us here. Okay. God is a judge in history. So God's proven that He can judge and He will judge and He is a judge. So let's think about history for a minute. And here's what I like to do, history. What's that? That's the creation of the world. All right? What's that? That's the new creation. And everything between it is history. And so, just that is a blessing. Because I am taught in school that history never started, history never ends, it's a big cycle. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says God began history. He began history as a judge, and he's bringing history to a point. And so history isn't like this, a big circle. History's going somewhere. And so how did God start history? Well, he created a perfect world. And even in that perfect world, he told Adam, you're to rule in this world. And that means Adam was assigned to be a judge, to make good decisions about the creation of God. But what decision did Adam make? He chose not to obey God. He chose to believe Satan over the promise of God. And so what did God do about that? When Adam sinned, what did God do? Well, God's promise as judge was, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely what? Yes, on the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. So if God's a good judge, the day that Adam ate of that fruit, what would God do? Adam would have to die. And so Adam died toward God that immediate day. Later in his life, he physically died too. And what else did God do? God kicked him out of the garden. So right away, when history begins, God shows he's serious about judgment. He's also established the fact that he's a judge. Was that the end that you can think of in history? Right now we're just thinking about the fact God is a judge and he does judge. And he's proven he judges well. And then we're going to talk about the five judgments that we need to learn about. Next big event in history is, of course, the world grew. The population exploded, the earth filled with people, and were they good people who were warned from Adam's sin, so they decided to live good and righteous lives? Were they like that? No. The whole world turned against God, the whole world grew in violence. And it was a terrible world. And God said, well, you know, I'm sorry I've created man. So, what did God do? God judged sin. And he said, I will destroy, the world was made with water, I'll destroy the world with water at that time. And so this earth originally was formed in and out of water, and then God says, all right, this time I'm going to judge the world with water. And how many people survived? 8 people who were inside that ship survived. That boat survived. And so what is God proving in history? God's proving he's a judge. He's proving he keeps his word. And he's proving he judges sin. And here again, God judged sin in the garden. He made a way of salvation for Adam and Eve. God judged sin in the world, but he made a safe place for anyone who would enter the ark. 8 people believed God. The rest of the world said, I don't think God is going to judge. Now, do you want to bet against God here that God won't judge? God will judge sin. Sin is a very serious thing. What about now after they get out of the boat? It's like a whole new world that's washed with water, right? And so they're stepping out on virtually a new earth. It's the same earth, but it's washed with water. Did they learn the lesson? Now, the first world did not learn the lesson from Adam's sin. They went ahead and they behaved badly. So after the flood, God gave the command, I want you to spread out and fill the earth and multiply. And what did people do? They said, no way. We are not going to spread out.
We're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to build our own city. We don't care about the city of God.
And so they built this huge tower to reach up to heaven to establish a name for people on earth. They did that in direct disobedience to the command of God. And what did God do? God once again proved that he's a judge. And do we taste the consequences of this disobedience today or this judgment today? Yes, because God's decision to judge, there's my lightning bolt. God judged them at the Tower of Babel, and what did he do? He confused our languages. So the whole world no longer speaks Karen. He started English, so no one can speak that language. And then all those other confusing languages. But it was very successful, wasn't it? Why do we speak different languages? It's the judgment of God. Do you believe God sees sin and judges sin? You have to. Because God's proven it in history. And so that is something to think about. Because how many judgments are we going to look at today? Five. We're going to think about five judgments. And what we're going to learn is there's not just one big judgment. There's not just one big judgment at the end of history where God goes, huh, should you go to heaven? Should you go to hell? Should you go to heaven? Should you go to hell? It doesn't work that way. History is filled with judgments. Today we'll learn five important judgments. And so, just so we don't forget, we're looking at five judgments. And there is judgment number one. Is God serious about sin? You bet he's serious about sin. And he's serious about judgment too. And he shows us he's serious in judgment number one. It's the judgment of sin on the cross. Well, we're going to put another thing there. What was God judging when Jesus went to the cross? How many sin? I just had a discussion at break time with one of the little kids. I said, how many of your sins did Jesus pay for on the cross? Here's the conversation. He went, do you know who it is? He was like this one. And a lot. That was his answer, a lot. And so I said, well, maybe more than a lot. So how many sins did Jesus actually, God put sin on the Lord Jesus Christ. He put sin on the Lord Jesus. Then he punished Jesus. And so that's a judgment. God decided because of sin, even when it's on his son, he says, guilty. And that's the verdict, right? Guilty. And then what's the sentence? The sentence is eternal death. And so in this particular crime, the sentence is guilty and the verdict is eternal death. Even though it's on his own son. So how many sins then were put on the Lord Jesus? Because that was our discussion at the table at break time. A lot? Do you want to go higher than a lot? How many sins were on the Lord Jesus on the cross?
A lot.
Every sin. Every sin. It's the sin. What about Adam's sin? Way back here. Did that sin come on the cross? Yes. So all the sins of past history, they're put on the cross, on the Lord Jesus. He was determined to be guilty, even though he's innocent. God said sin must be paid, even if sin is on my own son. The Bible says he made him who knew no sin to become sin. Didn't make him do sins, but he made him to become my sin. So that I might become the righteousness of God in him. And that's judgment number one. And that's judgment number one, is the judgment of sin, and it's completely paid for. Do you know that? I have some verses here. For Christ also died for sins. How many times? Once, all right? Christ also died for sins once for what? Once for all. Once for all means he did it once, once was enough, once is forever. So would you say that's really a good judgment there? Am I in your way? Would you say if it's once for all, that means does Calvary ever have to happen again? Does the cross ever have to happen again? No, because here it's saying the cross is once for all, Christ's death, and it's also for sins. And so he's guilty, charged with my sin. The innocent Lamb of God is charged with my sin, and the sentence is death. And he pays it once for all. So if Jesus paid once for all, then all the sins in the past are paid for. But what about all the sins all the way up to the last person on earth? Would those sins be paid for? Like, how could Jesus pay for sins in the future? It would have to be God the Father who sees the past, God the Father who sees the present now, and God the Father who sees the future, and even before you were born, knew your sins, that he took all of the sins, past, present, and future, and he placed them on his son, and he said, eternal death sentence, judgment number one. So if Jesus died once for all, how many times do you have to receive him to receive the gift of eternal life? Once. One time. And every sin, the judge now says not guilty. The judge for his son said guilty for the innocent Lamb of God. But when you trust Jesus as your Savior, he says not guilty, and not guilty forever. I think this is an exciting thing. Let's read this verse together. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. God is saying here, John 5:24. Thank you. I made a mistake. If you receive this judgment, Lord Jesus, I'm the sinner. Lord Jesus, those are my sins. I accept you as my payment. And he says, I won't come into this last judgment over here. I'm freed from some judgment. So we already know there's at least five, and there's more than five judgments. And so it came back. Look at this. There is therefore now no condemnation. What does that mean? There's no death sentence for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he took my death sentence. That's judgment number one of judgment number five. Judgment number two, this is the judgment of sin, judgment number one. Judgment number two is the judgment of sons. And so you receive Jesus as Savior, and you get the wonderful gift
of eternal life, don't you?
And you become, if God becomes your father, what do you become? Well, you become a son or a daughter of God, right? You're a son of God. And that's a pretty exciting thing, because what won't you have? Well, you won't have this eternal judgment. But if you're born in a family, you're just a son of your mom and dad, did you ever get a spanking? I suppose today you don't get spankings. Well, I hope you got a spanking, because you deserved it. But did your mom say, out of the family with you, we're done with you, we're taking away your last name, you're not a part of our family anymore? Did they unborn you? You can't, once you're born, you really can't be unborn. It just doesn't work. So once you're born into God's family, you cannot be unborn. But does God still care about sin in your life after you trust Jesus as Savior? He does. The same way you as a parent, or one day when you become parents, will care about the behavior of your children. You want your children to grow and to have a good life. And if their behavior is bad, they're going to have a terrible life. And so, just as a parent is concerned about the behavior of sons, God is concerned about our behavior, and he judges us. Oh, but John 5:24 says, and does not come into judgment. Well, it doesn't come into that judgment, but there's judgment number two, which is different altogether, and that's a father who's making decisions. And your father makes a decision, right? Son, that was bad. Does he end there? No, because he's talking to your mother. Son, that was bad, and so we are taking the car away from you for 1 month. I can't stand it, Dad! I don't have the car! This is the end of the world for me! Judgment. They didn't kick you out of the family, but they're trying to make you a better son. They're trying to make you a better daughter. And your father says guilty. And then your father says no car for a month. And that's the sentence. And he does it not to separate you from the family. He does it to make you a better son. This is exactly judgment number two. It's the judgment of a father to make his son better. 1 Corinthians says, but if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. So we are required, after we are saved, to judge our own behavior. Did you ever lie after you were saved? Yeah. And so what do you do with that lie? You say, God, I am guilty. That's judging, right? You say, God, I am guilty of lying. That sin put Jesus to death. God makes a promise that if we judge ourselves as sons or daughters, God is not going to do a worse discipline. If we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. So if we confess our sins as children of God, God will not step in and punish us to make us better children. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord. Do you see that this second judgment is not eternal punishment? This second judgment of sin for believers, sin in the lives of sons, is for discipline. That means child training. And so God is interested in child training. And so that's judgment number two. And I have another verse here from Hebrews. You could read the whole chapter. But for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. All right. Did your parent, sometimes parents, American parents say this. I'm sure Korean parents don't say this. When they go to hit you, they say, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. That's a lie. I know how much it hurts. Maybe I should become a parent so I would know. But
I'm sure it hurts the father's heart when he punishes his son. But it says God disciplines us because he loves you. He loves you. And he doesn't want you to turn out like everybody else. He has a goal that even before heaven, your character will start growing into the character of the Lord Jesus, step by step. And so that's why he disciplines and judges. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges, there's the spanking there, right? He scourges every son whom he receives. So no son is ever exempt from discipline and judgment of God. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So hopefully your father disciplined you. So what is the difference between the judgment of sin on the cross and the judgment of sons by a father? Well, we answered that, right? This is eternal. This judgment of sons is temporal. That means only during your lifetime, and then it's over. This was once for all forever. This is every day until the Lord Jesus returns. This judgment is a judge. And this judgment is a father. So they're both judgments. So we have five judgments. And the next judgment is the judgment of servants. Did you know that if the Lord Jesus is coming, if you know Jesus as Savior, you are called his bride. And of course, if you're engaged, you look forward to the wedding, don't you? You look forward to the day when you and the groom or you and the bride will come together and you will stand before the minister and he will say, do you, John, take Mary to be your lawfully wedded husband? And John will say, yes, I do. And Mary, do you take John? And Mary will say, yes, I do. And at that point, then the minister says, I now pronounce you husband and wife. When John received Mary and Mary received John, and he says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. That's usually what ministers say. What God has joined together, let every marriage is just a small picture of the marriage that happens when Jesus Christ returns. Because when you trust Jesus as your Savior, you're part of the bride of the Lord Jesus. And this is the engagement. Right now it's the engagement time. But the Lord Jesus said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Now this is exciting because the Lord Jesus is coming, but he's not taking everyone off of the earth. In fact, he's not even coming to the earth. He's meeting the bride in the clouds. And then he's taking the bride to heaven. And then the bride is going to be joined to the groom. The Lord Jesus is going to be joined to the church in an eternal marriage relationship that even death won't separate because death is gone at that time. So what else happens at this reunion time? Well, not only are you a bride, but you're also a servant. So let's put a cloud up here. How's that? The Lord Jesus is coming from heaven. And he is taking the bride away from earth. It's going to be a resurrection if you had died before this time. If you're alive, if Jesus would come today and you're alive and Jesus is your Savior, bang, you'll be taken out of the earth without dying. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Go to heaven without dying. And that's one of the things that God will do for people who remain behind at Jesus' coming. But this is in the clouds. This isn't the earth. And what's the other thing besides the marriage that happens? There is a time of judgment.
It's a judgment nobody gets sent to hell from. It's a judgment of, where did servants go? Number three is, how did you serve the Lord? And so it's going to be rewards. Good servants, good rewards. But it is a judgment. Let's go back here. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So this judgment up here is called the judgment seat of Christ. We should pay special attention to these three first judgments because they're all ours. Judgment number one, this is your cross if Jesus is your Savior. You died here when Jesus died. Judgment number two, this is your judgment of the Father throughout your life. Judgment number three, you and I are about to meet the Lord Jesus and we are going to be rewarded for what we have done for the Lord Jesus as good servants. Well, here's what it says. For we must all, this is all believers, appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed. Recompense simply means paid. All right, Jesus is coming as a judge. Remember, the judge makes a decision. That's called the verdict. Then he passes a sentence, and that's the reward, for good or worse. So he's going to reward the deeds done in the body. So right now you happen to have your body. This is a special time in history. You cannot repeat this time. This will never happen for the rest of eternity. God saves you when you trust Jesus as Savior. Then he leaves you in a war where you are a servant. And how you do for the Lord Jesus, if you do well, it will be rewarded. And it's only the time when you get your new body, you don't get this kind of reward. It's just a short time. Deeds done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So obviously, everything you've done in your life since you became a Christian has not been good. All right? If any man's work, which he has built on it, and this is looking at the foundation of the Lord Jesus. It's built on eternal life. All right? If any man's work which he has built on it, the foundation of Christ, remains, he will receive a what? Receive a reward. So this is a judgment seat of Christ for reward for servants. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. What is that saying? What if you live terrible? What if you're the worst child in history? Is the Lord Jesus going to kick you out of his family at that judgment? No, but everything you've lived for, because you only live for yourself, is going to be taken away. And then be stuck there and say, why didn't I live my life for the Lord? I'd have something for him right now. See, living for the Lord is not living for yourself. It's living so you've got something to give to the Lord Jesus, to give him glory and honor. And so if after you're saved, you say, well, I'm not going to hell. So it doesn't matter how I live. But remember, God is a judge. God is concerned now as a son. He judges like a father. When the Lord Jesus appears, he's going to judge our service and we'll be judged as servants. So these are the three important of my five judgments because they directly apply to you if Jesus is your Savior. Let's go over quickly the next two judgments. Oh, can't pass this one up. Here's Paul. In the future, there is laid up for me, look at that, what's that? A crown. Can you imagine some of the rewards are like crowns? And we get to take that crown and we put it at the feet of the Lord Jesus so he gets the honor again. And so in the future there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, and so he's looking at here, not just calling it, for those of you who are thinking about this, this is the Bema. And some people say, well, it's not a judgment because it says Bema. But here it says that it's you're standing before the judge. The judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, is a judgment. But it says, which the righteous judge will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who what? Loved his appearing. You do not have to go to seminary to get a reward in heaven. You do not have to go to Bible school to get a reward in heaven. You have to be faithful to the Lord Jesus. You just need to read your Bible, find out what God says, and out of a heart of love, as a loving son, do what God says, and when he appears, he gives you a reward. And if you lived your life for yourself, then your whole life is a loss. And so God is fair. Anything in my life I live for self, it's just going to wash away. Well, it's not wash away. It's going to burn away. It's going to be ashes. Ashes do not weigh much, do they? No, they don't weigh much at all. So, I like this verse. I am coming quickly. This is Jesus speaking. Hold fast to what you have. What's he talking about? So that no one will take your crown. Don't lose what you've started. So these three are so important to us. Is Jesus your Savior? Judgment number one done. Is Jesus your Savior? The Father is judging you right now, so you're a better son. Is Jesus your Savior? Well, as a servant, I will be evaluated and judged. Number four, judgment of survivors at Kingdom Day. So what's going to happen when we're gone? I'll put a big seven there. And a big thousand there. There's going to be a world event for everyone who has not received Jesus as Savior. And it's called a tribulation. It's called the time of Jacob's distress. It's called the day of darkness. It's called the day of judgment. But some people are going to make it. Some people are going to make it alive, physically alive, all the way through the 7 years of tribulation. And the Lord Jesus, at that time, is going to return to earth. And this is on earth. The Lord Jesus is returning to earth. And then it says, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Most people will die during the tribulation. It's a big global depopulation. Isaiah says that men, people, will be as scarce as fine gold. Not eight people like the flood, but just think every nation with just a few people left. And all of those people will stand before the Lord Jesus. And the ones that are not Jewish, the ones that are Gentiles, like I'm assuming every one of us is a Gentile, if you did not receive Jesus as Savior, and somehow you made it through this 7 years of judgment on earth. The Lord Jesus is coming to earth as King, and he's coming with us as the bride. But for those people who remain, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. So this is an event that happens on earth. That was an event that happened in the clouds. And all the nations, that means Gentiles, not Jews, all the Gentile nations will be gathered before him, any of the people who will remain, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. You can read the whole chapter. It's very interesting. He looks at all the people just because you make it through here. Some people are saving food today so they can make it through the tribulation that's coming. But that doesn't even count. It counts if they receive the Lord Jesus during this time. As they look at every person, and he's going to say, you did not receive the Lord Jesus. And he's going to take his left hand and he's going to move the goats over here. And then he's going to take the few people
who received the Lord Jesus, and he's going to push them over here, and he say, you're the sheep, and you enter the kingdom. And the sheep that enter the kingdom are righteous because they receive Jesus as Savior. He says, the goats will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous, the sheep, into eternal life. So the shepherd is going to come, and there's going to be judgment number 4, and that's the judgment of survivors. So that's on earth. What I'm not telling you is the same happens for Israel. All the survivors of Israel, everyone does not trust the Lord Jesus. And he is going to tear the nation apart. And only a handful of saved Jewish people will remain to enter the kingdom. So that's the survivors. And then there's one last judgment. And I'm going to put that right here. The great white throne. This judgment was for sin. This judgment is for sons. This judgment is for servants. That has to do with us. This has to do with the survivors of the tribulation. And number 5 has to do not judgment of sin alone, but judgment of sinners. For anyone who fails to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, anyone who will not know God, that sin still has to be paid. And so if any of these people refuse Jesus as their payment, my sin must be paid. And there is a judgment that no one passes out into life. This is a judgment of all the unsaved, of all eternity. And it starts with a resurrection of all the dead who have not trusted Jesus as Savior. This judgment, there was no resurrection. It happened on earth. This judgment, there's a resurrection. And the names were not found written in the book. I can't read the whole thing because we're out of time. But I wanted you to know there's not one big final judgment. God is a God. There are judgments throughout Scripture. And if Jesus is your Savior, you will never face this judgment. It says you've passed out of life, out of death into life. It shall not come into judgment. You won't come into this judgment. So today's a great day. Today you can receive the Lord Jesus as Savior. And you can know you will never be at the great white throne. And you know your judgment is past. And you can serve Him and look forward to another judgment for a reward. And then removing all the worthless stuff from your life. So, there's 5 judgments of God. Judgment of sin on the cross. Judgment of sons in our lifetime. The judgment of servants at the rapture. The judgment of survivors at the beginning of the kingdom. And then the judgment of sinners at the great white throne at the end of the 1,000 years. So, not just one big judgment. But, if Jesus is your Savior, eternal judgment is past. So you have a choice today. If you never have trusted Jesus, today's a great day to take Him as your payment. What if you're unsure? You say, Lord, I don't know, Lord. Well, is God true? Well, He's true about my sin, isn't He? I know I'm a sinner, and God clearly says it. He's true about the cross, too. You could still come to Him today and say, Lord, I was a little kid, I don't remember, but I know now Jesus died for me, and I take Jesus now as my Savior. I thank You for the gift of eternal life. Receive Jesus today. Receive Him today.
And then tell someone. Because you know when you get a reward? Getting the reward, part of it is telling people about the Lord Jesus. So tell people that Jesus saved you and you know you're saved. And you will then have the joy of the Lord as well as sins forgiven. I am going to close us in prayer right now. Please think about what we've been discussing. And if you have not received Jesus, this is a great time to pass out of death into life. So I'll give you a second. You speak with the Lord, then I'll close us. Let's pray.